Isaiah chapter 8, verses 11 to chapter 9, verse 7. This is what the Lord says to me with his strong hand upon me, warning me not to follow the way of this people. Do not call conspiracy everything this people calls a conspiracy. Do not fear what they fear, and do not dread it. The Lord Almighty is the one you are to regard as holy. He is the one you are to fear. He is the one you are to dread. He will be a holy place for both houses of Israel. He will be a stone that causes people to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. And for the people of Jerusalem, he will be a trap and a snare. Many of them will stumble. They will fall and be broken. They will be snared and captured. Bind up this testimony of warning and seal up God's instruction among my disciples. I will wait for the Lord, who is hiding his face from the house of Jacob. I will put my trust in him. Here am I and the children the Lord has given me. We are signs and symbols in Israel from the Lord Almighty, who dwells on Mount Zion. When someone tells you to consult mediums and spiritists who whisper and mutter, should not a people inquire of their God? Why consult the dead on behalf of the living? Consult God's instruction and the testimony of warning. If anyone does not speak according to this word, they have no light of dawn. Distressed and hungry, they will roam through the land. When they are famished, they will become enraged, and looking upwards will curse their king and their God. Then they will look towards the earth and see only distress and darkness and fearful gloom, and they will be thrust into utter darkness. Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who were in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali. But in the future, he will honor Galilee of the nations by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as soldiers rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness. From that time on and forever, the zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this.
It is lovely to see the babies in the service with us. Hello, Zach and Arthur. Arthur's getting quite a mullet, isn't he? We'd miss these things if it was only on Zoom. Well, let's pause for a moment to pray, and then we're going to dig into the book of Isaiah. Listen, as we pray, we've got much to give thanks for. Rebecca Marshall, some of you will know, was got a positive result for COVID, but comes to the end of her period of isolation, so she can come back to the world as of tomorrow, I think. And Anne, if you're at home with us, Anne, but Anne is missing her cataract now. Yesterday, everything went ahead at Adam Brooks, which is fantastic that it can in the times in which we live. And so we're very grateful for good health and improving health within the congregation. Let's take a moment to pray, shall we? Father, we thank you for your incredible kindness to us through difficult times. We thank you that you have preserved us in good health. We thank you too that such amazing health care is so readily available to us. We recognize the incredible privilege that we're blessed with. We're thankful too for those who have been called to serve within the health professions, for those who work so hard at the moment, Adam Brooks and elsewhere, as doctors, nurses, physios, and other things. We want to pray that you'd give them strength and energy to keep going, and that you would protect them from sickness. We thank you too for the way in which you have blessed us as a church family, Thank you that even when we've not been able to meet in person, we've been able to keep meeting over Zoom. Thank you for the friendships that exist within the church, for the way in which you have upheld us through the tight relationships that bind us together. We want to pray too with thanks that at a time when the stress is placed upon us could have caused division, instead you have built our unity together in the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you that together as one, we can come and worship you and your Son this morning. We want to pray as we continue in this book of Isaiah that you would give us understanding of a book that's not always easy to understand. Show us not only what these words would have meant to those who first heard Isaiah preaching, but teach us too what it is that you have in store for us in this day and age as we read this book. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Good. Well, great if you've got that passage open in front of you. We are beginning in Isaiah chapter 8, verse 11. We'll work through to chapter 9. We'll try and cover most of the verses as we go through and see the big sweep of what's going on. But as we begin, let's start with a little private poll. This time of year can bring out the best and worst of us, can't it? This time of year can bring out the grumpiness and the gladness, the judging and the joy, the criticizing or the celebrating. We'll have you don't need to raise your hand at home or in the building, but let's see are you a Scrooge or are you a Santa this Christmas time? At Christmas shopping, note the masks being worn as appropriate. A Scrooge or a Santa? How do you feel about Christmas shopping? Or house decorations? If you walked here this morning, when I walk my dog in the evenings down Pern Road, my goodness, what a display there is on site there. Scrooge or Santa when it comes to house decorations? Family get-togethers, bubbles of three, remember? We want a jolly time, but we need to be jolly safe. I think those are the words of our Prime Minister. How do you feel about those family get-togethers and great Aunt Maud talking through the Christmas film? Are you a Scrooge or are you a Santa? Folks respond to Christmas in very different ways, don't they? Christmas, with all its festivities, can unite and divide. And look, that's not a modern phenomena. The promise of Christmas could divide people in the ancient world just as it does today. Isaiah knew it well. We're going to see two very different groups of people in these chapters in the book of Isaiah. But it's useful to know about the situations that both groups found themselves in. These are the people of Judah, the southern nation, and they're under military threat on their northern border. Their neighbors, Israel, they've made a pact with the nation of Aram, and Israel and Aram together want Judah to become a part of this military pact so that together they can go to war against the Assyrians. But Judah won't play ball. And so Aram and Israel deploy their armed forces to Judah's border. This was a scary situation for a small nation. And it's to these people in the nation of Judah that Isaiah preaches. Would the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob be with them? Would the Lord their God be a stronghold for them in a time of need? Would the Lord provide and be dependable? Well, the nation of Judah was divided into two by just that kind of dilemma, by this test of their faith in God. We'll look at the two groups that formed one at a time. First of all, I'm going to call this first group those who are lost in the crowd, lost in the crowd. These are the people who refused to hear Isaiah's message. And as we read these verses, we can see they share certain characteristics. Firstly, they follow everyone but God's people, verse 11. They follow everyone but God's people. This is what the Lord says to me with his strong hand upon me, warning me not to follow the way of this people, God says to Isaiah. These are the guys who don't like to stand out. They don't like to make a scene. They don't want to appear overly religious. They don't like Isaiah's confidence in God. They'd rather just blend in and go with the flow and be the same as everyone else. And secondly, they fear everything but God himself, verses 12 to 15. Unfortunately, they're finding that this is not a pleasant way for them to live. They look at the armies gathered to the north and they're terrified. They are convinced. They are convinced their leaders are making deals behind their backs. They suspect their neighbors are selling secrets to the opposition. Their thoughts are riddled, Isaiah says, with conspiracy theories because they are sure that power and influence lies not with the Lord God Almighty, but with those secret cabals of the elite who manipulate global politics to their own nefarious ends. In today's lingo, we would say that these are the kind of folks who believe the CIA shot JFK, that the moon landing was filmed by Stanley Kubrick in a film studio in Hollywood, that the world is really ruled by the Bilderberg Group, and that COVID is just a hoax designed to give the elite more power. Conspiracy theories were as rife in Isaiah's day as they are in our own. Here's my favorite conspiratorial meme in these COVID times. Don't let the government fool you with this quarantine. They only want you to stay at home so they can change the batteries in the birds. Look, these people in Isaiah's day, like all people who buy into conspiracy theories, they're riddled with fear because they've lost sight of God. Thirdly, they believe anything but God's word. That underlying fearfulness of life means they turn to crazy places for comfort. If the internet had existed in their day, you can bet they'd be creating anonymous accounts on message boards which pored over the revelations from QAnon, that supposed White House insider who alone can explain the real purposes of global events. But there was no internet in the ancient world. There were, however, people who claimed to hold special dark powers, who could see the future, and these guys were queuing up to hear from the men and women as they peered into their crystal balls. In fact, Isaiah says, they pretty much go to anyone or anything other than to God himself and his word for comfort and insight. Chapter 8 and verse 19. When someone tells you to consult mediums and spiritists who whisper and mutter, should not a people inquire of their God? Why consult the dead on behalf of the living? They believe anything but God's word. You see, their confidence is really not in God, but in themselves. And in humanity, that without God, they can try and figure out the fate of the nations and the future of Israel. They can't step back and trust that whatever political forces may be at work, God remains sovereign over them. Not at all. They must fearfully try and figure these things out for themselves, which means, fourthly and finally, they know nothing but God's judgment. Perhaps you notice the language as Matt read the passage to us. It's strong and it's incredibly sad. This is a pitiful way to live, says Isaiah. In their present age, they go through life racked with fear, verse 21. Distressed and hungry, they will roam through the land. When they are famished, they will become enraged, and looking upwards will curse their God, their king and their God. Conspiracy theories, spiritists, mediums, any entirely human attempt to find meaning and comfort is doomed to failure, Isaiah reminds them. There's no hope outside of the confidence that comes from trusting God, that the Lord God is in charge and he is working out his plans. And their future, a future apart from God, holds nothing, Isaiah says, but lasting darkness, verse 22. Then they will look towards the earth and see only distress and darkness and fearful gloom, and they will be thrust into utter darkness. It would be a bleak Christmas message if Isaiah's sermon ended there. But there is a second group, Isaiah says, a group of people who respond very differently to the promise of the coming Christmas. A group that I've described in this way, holding on to hope. First of all, they're marked by a trust in God's promises, chapter 8 and verse 16 to 18. I I wonder how many of you here in the building or you guys at home, I wonder how many of your plans for this year have been abruptly ended by the spread of COVID. Holidays you've not been on. Friends you hope to see but haven't been able to. Job opportunities that you simply couldn't take in the environment in which we are. If a global pandemic can be used by God to teach us many things, then one lesson must surely be that we are not finally in control of this world or even our own lives. How much more that feeling of smallness, even helplessness, would be multiplied by a tiny nation facing a terrifying army camped on its border, the nation of Judah. Our first group fought against those feelings by turning to anyone and everyone who they thought might offer insight and help. Surely hope lay in humanity, they thought. But our second group are markedly different. Perhaps there were political moves afoot of which they were unaware. Perhaps there were spies in their midst. Perhaps King Ahaz would abandon them and flee to a bolt hole somewhere in Europe. That's where most Middle Eastern rulers run to, isn't it? But this second group didn't waste their energy worrying about things that they couldn't control and may never really know with any degree of certainty. Perhaps the Bilderbergs do wield more power than we understand. Perhaps the CIA did kill JFK. This second group gives such conspiracy theories the disdain they deserve. We cannot know all things. We certainly cannot control all things. That ability, that power, lies in God alone, God who rules over heaven and earth. And he has revealed himself to these people, to us today, not only to be the Lord of history and the King of Kings, but to be the gracious and merciful God who is slow to anger and abounding in love. They trust in God and his promises. I'm ignorant, but he knows all things. I'm foolish, but he is wisdom. I am weak, but he is all-powerful. The second group approaches God with humility, holding firmly to God's word so that they find peace. Verse 17 of chapter 8, I will wait for the Lord who is hiding his face from the descendants of Jacob. I will put my trust in him. Secondly, they embrace God's light, chapter 9 and verses 1 and 2, because God's plans and his promises are underpinned by his great power. And those plans and promises to the people of Judah would be of protection and rescue in the short term, but there was a long-term view as well. His plans and promises will culminate in the coming of the Messiah, the working out of salvation, the coming of the Son of God, the true light of the world. We'll look more at the promise of the Messiah in a moment or two. Before that, Isaiah in these next verses takes us through how different life is for this group of people compared to the first group. If the first group of people with no confidence in God were marked by distress and darkness, well, this second group couldn't be more different. Instead, they enjoy God's salvation, chapter 9 and verses 3 to 7. At this point, Isaiah becomes almost poetic. Their rejoicing in God is so great, it's almost beyond description. And so Isaiah uses these amazing examples to describe this joyful experience. They know a joy, says Isaiah, that's so wonderful. It can only be glimpsed in part by picturing the best parties that they have ever known. That joy, verse 3, is like farmers celebrating a harvest. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at harvest time. This joy, they know, is like soldiers celebrating victory as warriors rejoice when dividing plunder, verse 3. This joy is like slaves celebrating newfound freedom, verse 4. You have shattered the yoke that burdens them. Can you see how God's eternal plans for them in the coming Messiah transform their experience in the day and age in which they live. They're not in control of the world, but nor ultimately are the kings and rulers, nor even the greatest military might. Dark spiritual forces will not be all-powerful, and no amount of present suffering will ultimately determine their future. Instead, they know, Isaiah reminds them, the Lord their God is in charge, and the Lord their God has proved himself again and again to be good, and he has brought them to himself, and he will not let go. And so their future lies not in God's judgment, but instead in God's salvation, not in darkness, as Isaiah puts it, but in glorious light. And so while missiles are whizzing over their heads, or the equivalent in the ancient world, they can still wholeheartedly celebrate. Look, can I ask you, and you guys at home as well, do people see an unshakable joy in you as you reflect on the salvation that is yours in Christ Jesus? As you face tough times, and we do see real hardship around us as we suffer in various ways in this fallen world, riddled with terrible sickness at this time, would God find in your heart a confidence in him and a quiet celebration that your future is safe in his hands? If we could open you up this morning and see into your heart, would we find fear and distress? Would we find a grumbling and complaining spirit? Or would we find farmers dancing at full harvest, or soldiers rejoicing at a newfound peace? Would we find slaves dancing at their wonderful release? Is there celebration within you? Hear the words of the Apostle Paul as he celebrates the wonder of the gospel of Christ. For I am convinced, he writes, Romans 8, I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. If the people of God, the faithful remnant in the days of Isaiah, if they could know such joy in troubling times, how much more can we? Because, of course, the focus of God's promises here in Isaiah's sermon was of the coming Messiah for them. They could only look forward in hope, but we are especially blessed because we can look back to the fulfillment of Christ's promises. That first Christmas, Christ came to us. But see in chapter 9 how his sermon reaches its culmination, how Isaiah presents the Messiah to the people. There's a list of titles there, isn't there, in verse 6 that we know well, that we read each Christmas time. He, the coming Messiah, is the one in whom all God's plans for this world and for eternal salvation will be worked out. Let's just briefly reflect on each of those titles. He is a wonderful counselor. Counseling in the Bible is not like modern day counseling. There's no box of tissues handed over as you confess your sins and sob into the arms of another. The counseling in the Bible is the imparting of wisdom and guidance. And Christ, we're told, is wisdom incarnate. He is wonderful counselor. And God's salvation can be celebrated because he is the one who upholds the suffering and leads the lost. It's in him, the wonderful counselor, that we will know eternal, unshakable comfort. He is the mighty God, verse 6. Nothing can stand in his way. No powers on earth or in heaven can stop him accomplishing all he desires. For the weak, for the needy, for the people of God in Isaiah's day, for me and for you, he is strength now and forever, mighty God. He is the everlasting Father Which is the one title that can cause people to stumble slightly, because we begin to worry this is some strange doctrine of the Trinity, and we get in a pickle because surely Christ is the Son of God, not the Father, and crumbs, where does that go? But here the title Father is a title just meaning the head of his people, as the father in Isaiah's day was the head of the family. Some fathers were great fathers, some far less so. But Christ is the perfect father, says Isaiah, and there is comfort in belonging to the family of which he is the head. And finally, that fourth title, he is the Prince of Peace. Isaiah in his prophecies will go on to teach the people quite how the coming Christ will bring peace between them and God, and between one another within God's family. Isaiah will explain much later in this book that Christ will give himself up as the perfect sin offering to take divine judgment on himself, that judgment that people deserve. Isaiah will tell them that through Christ, the people will finally find an everlasting peace with God. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we're healed. Again, they could only look forward in faith, but we look back. We know that Christ came that first Christmas, that Christ died that first Good Friday, that Christ rose again that first Easter. We know that God fulfilled his promises to his people in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the wonderful counselor who brings his people comfort. He is the mighty God who gives his people strength. He is the everlasting Father who gives his people security. He is the Prince of Peace who gives his people himself at the cross. You know, don't you? It doesn't really matter if you're a Scrooge or a Santa. Nobody really minds how you feel about Christmas shopping or lights on your house or family get-togethers. Not really. Far more important is how you respond to God and his promises for you in the Lord Jesus Christ this Christmas time. Will you reject God and know nothing but distress and fear and ultimate darkness? Or will you come to God in Christ and know comfort, strength, security, peace? If you do, then even if great Aunt Maud talks all the way through the Christmas film, even if you burn that Christmas turkey, you will have a Christmas marked by a real, lasting, unshakable joy. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we want to thank you this morning that your promises to us are yes and amen in the Lord Jesus Christ. He was the one pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our sins. The punishment that brings us peace was placed on him, and by his wounds we are healed. In turbulent times, let us find peace and joy, comfort and security in the Lord Jesus Christ. And let this Christmas time be marked by a quiet, joyful celebration of your goodness to us in him. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.